Morning, everybody. I've got the privilege of bringing you this morning's sermon. It's part of our five-week Summer in the Psalms sermon series. I'll give a short sermon, and then we'll break up into smaller groups. You will notice the chairs around the outside of the church. We'll break up into smaller groups, and we'll discuss three questions, which will be given to you at the end of the sermon. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would glorify yourself through everything that I say this morning. Help me to be a blessing to everyone listening. And may our hearts and minds be open so that we can hear and understand what you are about to say to us. Amen. Now, a couple of months back, Chris Barris rang me up and asked me if I'd like to do a sermon one Sunday. Admittedly, my response was a little bit reluctant at first, but as she went on, she mentioned that it would be on the Psalms, and when she mentioned the Psalms, I knew that I had to do it. There are a couple of reasons for this. The first one is that the Psalms have increasingly become some of my favourite chapters in the Bible. It is so precious to me to be able to see into the hearts of men who had such a close and intimate relationship with God. As 1 Samuel chapter 16 says, "The Lord does not see as man does, for man sees the outward appearance, but God sees the heart." And in the Psalms, we're invited into the hearts of men who love God more than they loved anybody or anything else. And also, we've come to my favourite verse in the Bible, verse 11, the latter part of verse 11, says that in God's presence there is fullness of joy and eternal pleasures forevermore at God's right hand. So I will be spending most of my time just on this second part of verse 11. So first of all, I think it's important that we unpack this verse and understand what it is that David was trying to say here. In your presence, God, there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore at your right hand. David says here that in God's presence there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore at his right hand. But is this something that we can expect right here, right now, in these bodies, on this earth? Are we being told to expect this fullness of joy right now? Well, let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud, just quietly to yourselves. Has this been anybody's experience of this world, really? Fullness of joy or pleasures forevermore? Anyone? Complete utter happiness? The problem is, this isn't our experience. None of us escape this broken world without experiencing what seems like the opposite of this at times. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says this: "In this world you will have trouble." It's a promise. You will have trouble. In fact, the Bible contains a book devoted to trouble and sorrow and suffering in Job. It's full of suffering and the reason why God allows it. The Bible, in fact, is full of examples of difficulties and troubles. It never once shies away from the reality of life in this beautiful, yes, but broken world. So obviously David didn't mean that we would experience this type of joy and satisfaction right now. But you would be excused if you ask the question, isn't God all present? If God is all present, then why is this promise of satisfaction and joy not my experience of this world? Why do I suffer sometimes? Why do I hurt? And I think that would be a valid point if David was talking about God's presence as we experience it now. You see, yes, God is present, but our experience of his presence is not yet at its fullest manifestation, or even close to being at its fullest. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know in full, even as I am known." The degree to which we experience God here is severely limited. We don't see God now the way that we were always intended to see him. David, in other places in the Psalms, speaks of leaving this world to be with God. In Psalm 27, he cries, "One thing only do I seek, that I should dwell in the house of the Lord and gaze upon his beauty. I think given the context of the Psalms that David means that when he dies, his soul, departs this world and goes to be in God's presence fully. As real and bodily as I'm standing before you now, and that when that happens, he would experience fullness of joy standing before the one who he was made to enjoy. So it's a hope that looks forward to something, something not yet attained, but hoped for nonetheless. So why is this verse my favourite? And why is it so important to me that I'd spend all of my time just on one verse? Well, this verse has been helpful to me for two main reasons. The first one, through this verse, I've been brought to a place where I love and treasure God more than I love or treasure anything or anybody else. And I've been able to use that love of God to help fight against the sin of covetousness and idolatry. Secondly, I love this verse because it has been an enormous encouragement to me. So let me expand on that first point. How does it help me love and treasure God more than I love or treasure anything or anyone else? Well, let's ask ourselves another question. What would you say are some of the main reasons for creation? Why did God create you and I? Why did he create this world? What's the purpose of all of this? Well, did you know that one of the main reasons that God created you was for you to enjoy God? That enjoyment of God himself, not just the things that he can give to you, is paramount to the Christian faith. When asked what the most important commandment is, Jesus' response was, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind and all of your strength." It's the first commandment. Enjoy God more than you enjoy anything else. Or let me put it to you like this. Everything that God has created, every beauty and every pleasure, every joy, he designed it to be like a street sign that points you to a destination. We're always meant to see God's glory here on earth. Yes, we're always meant to see it and stand amazed at the beauty, but it was always meant to point us to God. It was always meant to be a street sign. Our reaction was meant to be, if God created this beauty, then how beautiful must God be? And we were meant to turn and worship God, the creator of all of this beauty. All things in existence, family, children, spouses, everything that we treasure, they're always meant to point us to the God who created them. Could I get the next slide up, please? This is one of my favourite artworks. It's called A Summer Morning. Let me ask you a question. When you see an impressive artwork, what do you do? What do we do? Don't all speak at once. You look at the price. Yep. That's a fair call. You want to know the painter. Exactly. The painter, in this case, in this instance, is Rupert Bunny. He's an Australian artist. You enjoy the artwork for itself, of course, but pretty soon you're going to be asking the question, who painted this? Who is it that's so talented that they were able to create this? Who was it who had this inside them, in their hearts? And so it is, or so it was meant to be. With all the things that we treasure in this life, they're meant to point us to God in the same way. But that isn't always what happens, is it? It certainly isn't what I've been doing for most of my life. I tend to look at the painting and forget the painter. You see, ever since humankind turned our backs on God, we have had a God-shaped hole in our hearts. We have turned our back on the one person who could actually satisfy us, the one person who could actually bring us fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore and satisfaction and all those other things that we so desire. So what do we do to remedy this space that God left when we left him? What's a human solution to this deep need that's been left in us? We turn and worship the very things that God has created. The very things that were meant to turn us to God are the very things that we set up in our hearts as our idols and we make them our gods. But these idols are mere imitations of God, and they don't quite satisfy in the long run. Could I get the next slide up, please? I've got a quote for you. This is from C.S. Lewis. If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. What is it that Lewis is saying here? I think he is saying that we worship the painting rather than the painter. So this verse, next slide please, this verse helps to frame our longings and to understand where they come from and who they are meant to be pointing us towards. It helps us to long for God more than we long for anything or anyone else here on this earth. It also helps to show that disappointment and pain will be more than made up for when we stand before an amazingly beautiful and glorious God who will literally be everything to us. My second point that I mentioned earlier is that this verse has helped me by being an encouragement. In a world that is too often discouraging and disappointing and at times painful, it has helped me immensely to know that this world is actually not what I'm living for. Yes, there are things for us to enjoy here, but we're living for our real home, our home with a God who will give us fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. A few months ago, I was in quite a difficult place, and I still sort of am. I won't go into details, but a few months ago, I was crying out to God to give me some sort of encouragement, some sort of help. And in my inbox, I got an email. It was from Desiring God. I'm signed up to all sorts of short devotionals and verses of the days and all sorts of things. So I got sent this email, and in the email was this verse with a short devotional on it. And it was so encouraging to me. I prayed to God and I said, okay, that's encouraging, but how do I know that this is from you? The next day, I got sent the same verse again. This time through my Solid Joys app on my phone. And I said, okay, that's great. That's encouraging, thanks. But how do I know this isn't a coincidence? Over the next few days, I think it was over the next maybe week, this verse popped up 4 more times. So all in all, it was 6 times that I got told, over the space of maybe 2 weeks, maybe even less, this is what God was saying to me. Luke, in my presence you will experience fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore when you see me face to face. And I have to admit it, I cried because I had been taken from a place of pain and a place of crying out to God to a place where I realized that my hope of joy and satisfaction is not in this world. It is a hope of a future joy and a contentment that I will have. The message I got was this: here on earth we practice faith, but when we go home to God, we will have overwhelming joy. You see, the wonder of the Psalms is that most of the time that the psalmist expresses longing, it's usually a longing for God. Not a longing for what he gives or what he offers us, but a longing for God himself. When can I go and be with you, God? Notice he doesn't say, when can I go on holiday, or when will I get that pay rise, or even when will I finally be married. His heart is with God. His primary desire is to go and be with God, even if that means death to his mortal body. Paul in the New Testament knew something about this. In Philippians 1, he says this: for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. So what is this verse, fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore in God's presence, really saying to us? I think it's saying that all of the pleasure that we feel when we eat a delicious meal, or hear a wonderful piece of music or see something amazingly beautiful is just an echo of an echo or a copy of a copy. It's passed down. It's a shadow of the substance. It's meant to whet our appetite. These things that we often covet are an incomplete, warped, distorted, and muddy picture of the joy that awaits us when we see God face to face. Do you think that a good marriage is satisfying? Wait until you have God. Do you think that eating and drinking food and wine brings pleasure? Wait until you meet the one who created these things in the first place. Do you think that a sunset is stunning with all those colours painted in such beautiful array? Wait until you meet the artist. Our hearts should always be with God, because God is the only one who is worthy of our hearts. He's the only one who can fill that place in your heart that needs filling. I should mention at this point, I'm not saying that desiring things is bad, or even necessarily sinful, depending on what it is. But what I am saying is that all of these things, as good as they are, should naturally point us to God, our ultimate desire. So as I said, this verse has appealed to me on two levels: fighting the temptation of the inferior pleasure of sin with the superior pleasure of knowing and enjoying God, and also fighting disappointment, current disappointment, with the prospect of future joy. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this of Jesus: "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." He did it because he had his eyes fixed on a future joy. And so it is with us. To the degree to which we focus on what being with God will be like, to that degree we can faithfully endure the waiting, the trials, the temptations, the loss. You see, Jesus forewent pleasure and comfort here in this world. When tempted by Satan in the wilderness, everything on earth was offered to Jesus and he said no. And then when pain, rejection, and hardship came along, he didn't even consider it worth a moment's thought compared to the joy that was set before him. You see, this call on our lives to faithfully wait and endure while fixing our eyes on this future hope is a call to be more like Christ. But this psalm, Psalm 16, has something else to say about God and our relationship with God that I think it's important for me to end on. So in verse 5 of Psalm 16, David writes this: "Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing." Notice David here says that God is his cup of blessing. But how can this be? How can a sinful people who have turned their backs on the one person who could actually give them enjoyment and satisfaction, how could God be a cup of blessing to a people like that? Because approximately 1,000 years after David wrote these words, Jesus took another cup. He took the cup of God's wrath and drank it to the dregs. He, in the Garden of Gethsemane, took the cup of God's wrath, our cup, so that we would get a cup of blessing and joy. Christ took the cup that we deserved, and now we get God as our inheritance. When Jesus looked ahead and saw a joy worth suffering for in the meantime, the joy that he saw included you and I. By his wounds, we aren't only healed, not only saved, we are saved for something that goes beyond our wildest dreams, thoughts, or imaginings. The inheritance that Christ looked forward to enjoying, that made foregoing pleasure possible, that made endurance under trial possible, is the exact same inheritance stored up for you and for me. Fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore at God's right hand. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you earned for us the eternal pleasure and fullness of joy of spending the rest of eternity with you. Thank you that in you we have oneness, intimacy, and satisfaction forever. Thank you, Father, that your grand and masterful plan for salvation, which doesn't just include salvation from our wanderings, but also the unlimited happiness of your presence. Thank you that we were made to enjoy you. Help us to see clearer each day just how wonderful, beautiful and glorious you are, and help us to turn away from our idols and only worship you. You alone are worthy of our hearts. You alone are worthy of our full and utter devotion. Help us to give you these things, since you have given us everything through Jesus. Amen. So by now you're probably familiar with how this series works. We have, as I mentioned, chairs around the outside of the church, and we're going to break up into groups in a minute or two, and we're going to discuss three questions, which should be, yep, they're up on the board now. First one, what does it mean to you that in God's presence there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore? Two, what creator things are you tempted to love more than the creator? And three, what can we do to pursue God more, even if it's at the expense of our other loves or interests? Once we've had our discussions, I'll come around with a microphone so that we can share anything that we want to share with the rest of the church. And also, if you don't feel like you can move from where you're seated, just put your hand up and we'll come around you and form a group. Thanks.